I thought before we get to our words that we use with our spouses, for those who have spouses, let's just talk a little bit, review the relationship itself. In Genesis 1, during the creation process, God put his stamp of approval on creation day by day. And what did he say at the end of each day? It is good. He did that 7 times. Until we get to Genesis 2 in verse 18, when he said what? It is... No.
Not good.
Not good. It is not good. What was not good?
The man should be alone.
Exactly. Because Adam was alone. Now, he wasn't completely alone. Obviously, God was present, but it means that not one of Adam's kind was there. And so when it came to relationship, God determined that man needed someone else. Pre-planned, it wasn't like an afterthought. He pre-planned it. The whole creation was set up to be procreating. And so this was all part of God's plan, his design, that man needs others. And we understand that man was created in God's image, and we typically describe that in a spiritual sense. He has a soul or a spirit, or there's an eternal aspect that's housed in an earthly vessel. And of course, that part goes beyond the corporal existence, and that certainly is in the likeness of God. But we might also consider there's another likeness we have to God in the fact that God is not alone. And I don't mean we have many gods, but how many people are in the Godhead? Three individuals. Three individuals, they collaborate as a unified singularity. Though each one of them has an individual role. So we might say that God's existence and his functionality is rooted in community. So like our Creator, man also has a communal aspect to him. And so God remedied this deficiency in Genesis 2 verse 18 by making a helper suitable for Adam, the woman. Two individuals, two personalities, each with a different role, but in the marriage covenant, what happens? They become one. They're joined. They're bound with God and together. He is part of that covenant into one flesh. And of course, Jesus affirmed that union by God in Matthew 19 when he says, "What God has joined, let no one separate or put asunder." So God's creation wasn't complete until he created woman, thus making everything good. And Adam's fitly spoken words were, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So how is this covenant relationship and this commitment, how is that used in Scripture as a type? In the New Testament, as a church. Who's the husband? Christ is the husband. The church is his bride. Ephesians 5. What about in the Old Testament?
Israel.
Right. Israel's the wife or of God, the husband. And of course, what have we been dealing with in all the minor prophets and also in Jeremiah? What happened to that relationship? Right. Spiritual adultery is committed. They entered a covenant with God, just like the covenant of marriage. They entered a covenant on Mount Sinai. It was ratified by the people. And so that's why that's used as a type. So in Hebrew, the word for that Adam, in Adam's statement, man is the Hebrew word ish. And woman is the word isha. They look alike. They sound alike. But they do not share a common root word, oddly enough. There's a lot of words in English that sound alike, but there's different meanings, different roots to them. So the root word for these two, the root word for ish is strength. The root word for isha is fragile. So it really takes both of them, both aspects to define this oneness or this union. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the older translations say God saw the need for a helpmeet for Adam in King James. I remember as a child that preachers using that term as if it was the title, that the woman is a helpmeet. She's not a sandwich meat. She's a helpmeet. That's not the whole statement. She's a helpmeet for Adam. It's not a title. So nothing else that God created was suitable or corresponded to man. And so the New American Standard says a helper suitable, or some translations may say corresponding to. In the original Hebrew, the word helper is etzer. It's not a sidekick. It's not an assistant. Etzer has much more, it's a much more powerful term in the Hebrew. In fact, it's a military term. And it means a helper, an aid, or strength. And it connotes being an intervention on someone's behalf. This is someone who's of great value and accomplishes a need, an important need. It's used in the Old Testament. It's used when referring to nations to whom Israel appealed to for aid. It's used of God being an etzer for Israel. In when we get to Samuel, the Israelites had a victory over the Philistines. Do you remember what Samuel raised? Eben Etzer. So it's a helper. Eben is a stone of help. It was a commemorative object to represent this victory that God, because God had been their Etzer. So an Etzer is someone who's committed to your well-being, to the extent that they will die or kill for you. So it's a lot more forceful than just, like I said, like a sidekick or an assistant. This is someone who is a very important aspect of your being. The second part of that is connecto. I've been telling Debbie all week that she's my etzer connecto. She thought I was being ugly. Connecto in Hebrew, it means it's translated suitable or fitting. Inside that word is the word neged. N-E-G-E-D, neged. And that means facing, before, or in front of. And so it means someone who stands in front of or in opposition to another. So when you put the two together, you have a woman who is a helper, who is against or opposed to her husband. Now all the husbands are saying, well, that explains everything. but remember, God said it wasn't good until she came along. Isha was created for him, for his, or for their good. So this isn't, she's not an adversary. It's not an adversarial, even though the word opposition is used. It's not an adversarial relationship. She's someone who stands with her husband and before him. She faces him, she opposes him, she confronts him, but it's in a good sense. It's in a helpful or beneficial sense. She challenges her husband, and holds him accountable. She brings perspective and clarity and direction. She brings balance, not a fight. And so these two words together have a really rich meaning. You know, you don't hear things like this said in weddings, ceremonies sometimes. You know, nothing's mentioned about love in here. You know, this goes much deeper than that. So, after I listed these things, I got to thinking, this is referring to the first woman, Eve. How well did she do on her first time out of the gate? Was she his etzer connecto? No. That's right. I guess you could say at least she shared it with me. So she didn't do too well. Now, how she went from that point on, we don't know. I'm assuming okay. Those terms, it's good to get those terms down, and it just says a lot about the relationship of the two and how they are symbiotic to each other. So how does Proverbs 8 personify wisdom? As a woman, exactly. Her role in that covenant relationship. God determined man needed both. He needed an etzer connecto. And as God intends it, It is, as I said, a beautiful symbiotic relationship in its ideal form if we remember the roles that God has assigned us. And remember, this is a God-made covenant. It's not a man-made covenant. And so this makes marriage, I think, the most significant relationship we experience apart from the covenant we enter with our Lord in obedience. So what should be the purpose of both? As they become one. It's rarely the case today, unless... Go ahead. Okay. What should be their common goal?
Heaven,
right. They're working together to reach heaven. And they do edify each other. That's definitely a part of it. But they should, in the ideal sense. Again, there's a lot of folks who do not honor our Father in heaven. But God should be central to their lives. They've come together for that purpose, and that's how they reflect God's image together. And so I thought it would be good just to emphasize the importance of this institution. As we discuss spouses, how we communicate, because that should definitely affect how we view the other person and how we treat them. So does God promise that there's going to be perfect happiness and conflict-free living in marriage? Is there ever a promise of that? No. It takes effort. It must include God. A lot of times you hear the term soulmate. I have found my soulmate. And I was reading an article by someone about this, and they said, and I tend to agree, they said that using the term soulmate is idolatrous thinking. If you're looking for that one person that you're meant to be with, if you think a soulmate will mean utopia and nirvana or whatever, and it will require no work in the relationship, or if you think you're completely fulfilled, that fulfillment will be achieved in that other person, that's a fantasy. And I think that is idolatrous thinking, because where is true fulfillment found? All right, in God. And together you help each other steer in that direction. So we've talked about taming the tongue, that we can't do it alone. It has to be a partnership with God. It's impossible to do it without God's help. Just like with the rich man, he can't enter into heaven unless he can accomplish it with God. It's the only way he can do it. And here, being the spouses that God wants us to be, it's going to require partnering with God to be the people you're supposed to be. And just before Paul deals with husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, 22 and 25. What does he instruct in verse 18? You remember? Ephesians 5:18. Before he even deals with husband and wife relationships. Verse 18 of 5? I don't know, maybe so. Maybe I put down the wrong verse. What is it, 21?
Submitting to one
another. No? That's it. What verse is that?
18.
Oh, okay. You just didn't read the whole thing. What kind of Edzer Conegdor are you? Being filled with the Spirit is my point. It has to start with God, preparing and purposing in the heart. We need God's help to love the way we're supposed to love. And again, remember, Jesus is our writing copy that we imitate. So in John 13:34-35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now that's not really something new, but it didn't end there. So what did he add to it that was different from the love you show for a neighbor in the Old Testament? as I have loved you. And how is that different? How did Jesus love us? Sacrificially, exactly. He did so in humility. He was elevating us. He elevated the other person, put them first. So there's the principle that's crucial in the marital relationship. It involves a sacrificial love, a love like Jesus, which is why he compares his love for the church in Ephesians 5. So with these roles and goals in mind, what are God's expectations regarding one's relationship with their spouse? Okay. Okay. All right. It's for life. Ecclesiastes 9:9 is a good verse. Somebody turn to that. Charlotte, we gonna get it? Ecclesiastes 9:9. Okay. So how are we to enjoy life?
Joyfully.
Together with the wife of your youth. Making the best of the life that God gives you. Because what's true of this life in that verse? It's fleeting. It's temporal. So do we, those of you who are married, do we think of our wives as a reward? We should. I mean, obviously, we work together for what truly is life, achieving the life to come together, assuming the roles that God intends us to take in submission. And it's really submission on both our parts. We need to submit to that role as well, as husbands, and then treat each other with respect, of course. Now, unfortunately, some can't count on their spouse to be that source of encouragement. Some cases they may even be a hindrance in doing what's right. How would that affect one's speech? Or how should it affect your speech? Either one. Okay. I turned over to Job. Job seemed like the poster child for this because of his wife's attitude about what he was going through. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. His wife was a discourager and a hindrance because she was trying to get him to do something different and contrary to his relationship with God. So she was not a support. She was not focused on God. And yet he did not sin. So he must have answered her fitly, I'm assuming. He didn't rail at her. He simply qualified what she was doing by rebuking her. And he compared her words to what? She was speaking... Exactly. Foolish person. A foolish speech. Which means unwise. She lacked in judgment. Certainly spiritual judgment. And of course he demonstrated faith in God. And not in the things of this life. And... Yeah. Right.
The other one spouse is coming off the rails.
Yeah.
The other one try to be the voice and the brain, head of wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah. First Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, talks about a spouse's behavior even more critical to maintain that proper role. And maintain influence in difficult situations. Eric, you have that one? 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear.
Okay. So it takes a real... Again, that's going to take God's help to maintain that attitude and be the proper example you need to be to a spouse who's not in a right relationship with God. Yeah.
In that context, 1 Peter is all about suffering too.
Right.
The suffering you might have to engage for Christ, whether you're actively being persecuted or whether your spouse is falling short of what they're supposed to do.
Right. So in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, that's regarding God's roles for the husband, for the wife. How might our words help us to accomplish it, the responsibilities for each? Anything else to add?
We're going to help if you each do your job. You're going to help the others to do these. If Fred speaks kindly and loving words, it'll be easier. It'll make it easier to be submissive. And if I'm submissive, it'll be easier for him. So if you're each doing your job, you're going to be helping each other fulfill this.
Right, exactly. Okay. Our words to each other should exemplify the importance of the relationship that we have. Remember, words have power, and so they can either establish and encourage, or they can and strengthen a relationship, or they can tear it down. I was thinking if I chose Julia, it could be Jillian. If I went over to her, she's sitting on the pew over there, and I went over and just said something ugly to her, or something that hurt her feelings, or yelled at her, or grabbed her arm and shook her real hard, how do you think Eric would react to that? Hopefully he would act as a Christian and not rip my head off. I don't think he'd appreciate it. She's a daughter of Eric. So Debbie is a daughter of God. So if I transfer that to her, you know, if I did the same treatment to her, how do you think God appreciates that? I don't think he would. And we have to remember God sees everything. Eric just did a very good lesson on God's omnipresence, his omniscience. He's fully aware of everything we say, everything we do, no matter where we are. And we may fool ourselves and think, you know, you treat your wife like a queen here in this building, and then you get home and you treat her like terrible. Remember, God's always in the room. He's always in the room. And if we keep that before us, if you could just keep that thought before you, how that would affect what you do during the day, what you say to people, if that came to mind first, you know, I know it's hard to do. I've been trying to do that more often since working on this class. Just to remember, he's always watching. He's in the, Right.
The sticks and stones, you can do what you want, but those words will stay.
Right.
If somebody says something hurtful,
yeah.
You might forgive it, but you don't forget it.
Right, exactly. Yeah. So during the day, again, not only in this building, in the car, that's a big one for me. That's a challenge when I'm behind the wheel. Everybody's my enemy, and I've been trying to work on that. But in the car, at work, in our home, again, just to help curb our actions, curb our words, especially with our someone who's supposed to be the most important relationship we have outside of the one with God. So the passage we've cited before, Ephesians 4:29 through 30, do not use unwholesome words. So that would certainly include words that we use with our brides or with our husbands. Use words to edify, use words that give grace. And remember, we need to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. That should certainly apply to, again, the person who's most important in our life after the Lord. Studies have attributed the primary cause of marital problems and divorce is a lack of communication. So if problems or issues do come up, who do you go to? Who do you go after first? I'll put it that way. Do you start an argument with your spouse? Take it out on them? Or do you go to God? Again, Nehemiah's example. That's not a marital relationship, but certainly a principle of keeping God in the loop and included when you need help. So we have a spouses have a problem. That's when you go to God. You know, I need wisdom in dealing with this. Please give me understanding, give me patience, help me handle this in a considerate way, a supportive way, help me to be sympathetic to my spouse. Someone wrote, what do you want in a life partner? A cellmate or a roommate? So review all things that we've just mentioned in this class, to treat your spouse the way you want to be treated. You're to have a sacrificial love that will defer to them, put their needs first, think before you speak. What are the intentions behind what you're planning to say? And try to avoid negativity. Those are all things we even talked about in the introduction. That's why I said those things would keep coming up. Your spouse is there as your support. She's your etzer konegdo for the husbands. She's not a receptacle. They're not a receptacle for negativity. It's not where you throw in your trash. So it's essential when you face issues and problems in the marriage to talk to each other. Because, as I said, the studies have proven that the primary cause is lack of communication. Yeah. That's a good way to put it. So what all should be included in talking to each other? What should you communicate as far as life's concerned? Exactly. I mean, that your spouse should be the one who's your best encourager. Yeah.
And you know, you said God's always with you too. We have kids, and they're always watching. So, you know, still, we have a problem with the car too. And I'm always like, you know, we have four daughters in the back, they're watching, they react to them, you know, and I'm having to remind them, you know, because they watch it. It's how we treat each other.
Right.
They watch it, and I'm like, you know, if they're married, do you want their future husband to talk to you that way? You know what I mean?
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, they do. They're watching everything. Yeah.
Communication needs and issues you have with them as well, because if you don't, they're just going to pull over with resentment because they can't reach them.
Right. Stephen first. Go ahead.
But not just negative things. those need to be addressed when they come up, but also, you know, sharing positive things decided to change careers because her current one was, say, causing a lot of dissatisfaction. And she started to take steps to want to pursue something else. To me, I thought it'd be a simple statement. I just said, I'm proud of you, for taking the steps to do this. She said that that meant a lot to her.
Yeah.
To me, that was just an offhand statement.
Yeah.
Just something that I thought was obvious.
Yeah.
But to her, it meant a lot.
Yeah.
So share those positive things too.
Very good. Someone hadn't said, there's one thing no one said yet when you're discussing things. And Teresa's got it. Never mind.
I think starting a conversation about any of those kind of things, praying first.
Okay. That was not necessarily praying, but just spiritual things that you need to deal with. You know, how are we going to deal with problems that we encounter the way God wants us to? And certainly prayer is the way to start that. Did somebody else raise their hand? Oh, yeah, Jim.
Thinking in regards to Lou and Steve and what they were saying, share those things with each other first. I mean, there's a place for trying to find a third party, but
yeah.
So many people have gotten in trouble sharing things that they had, you know, they should not have shared with other people.
Right.
Or maybe they develop a sort of intimacy in a conversation with someone else, and then that, you know, digresses into cheating on their spouse or something. You
right.
know? So there's a place for kind of third-party input sometimes, but there's also, I think, primacy to going to your spouse.
Yes, definitely.
See?
Yeah.
And also, I think when you are having an issue, the I'm sorry's are really important, but they have to be heartfelt.
Right.
And it's, even if you don't feel, like if Fred feels hurt and I don't feel I did anything, to put the blame on him, I'm sorry you feel that way, that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You need to say, I'm sorry, I made you feel that way.
Right. Exactly. And why?
Yeah.
I mean, talk it out. Exactly. I just had what your hopes are. Obviously, your ultimate hope, we're trying to get to heaven. Let's help each other get to heaven. There's going to be disappointments. That's something you have to share and commiserate with each other. There's things that are going to be fearful. You're going to go through things that are really going to shake your faith. And you really need each other during times like that. And sorrows. You know, being there for each other when you're going through what you think is the worst thing in your life. And I did have pray together, Teresa. That was on my next line. It's nice when you share interests, but do you have to have all your interests have to be the same? I mean, that's what people say in a soulmate. We do everything together. Well, it doesn't have to be, but you certainly want to show interest in something that she's interested in or I'm interested in. Yeah, Phelan. Right. 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 That's a good one. Steve?
And when you don't share interests, you know, just because you don't share that same interest doesn't mean that that's something that they should be disparaged for. Just because they enjoy something that you don't, that doesn't make that thing stupid or wrong.
Right. Exactly.
And, you know, you don't have to love it with them, but, you know, you don't need to make them feel bad for liking something.
Right. Exactly. And then I had, it's just essential that you, and as far as communication is concerned, and this is again we touched on in the introduction, is that you listen to each other. Don't tune the other person out. Don't be easily distracted when they're talking to you. Don't show a lack of interest. Don't interrupt and jump to conclusions. Truly listen and try to understand. And that's, think about what Charlotte said, standing with each other, holding their hands. You're going to communicate much better that way. It's essential that you care about each other. How much did Jesus care about his bride? Yeah. So being supportive, encouraging, concentrate and show desire to understand, show patience. again, you know, in certain situations, those things are going to require God's help to be the person you're supposed to be. But you experience everything you encounter in life together because you are one. Our culture really obviously threatens marriage externally and internally. Externally, we have this promotion of this independent spirit, which is really kind of the opposite of oneness, to minimize the commitment you're making, to provide and encourage, you know, an easy access, exit from marital relationship, those kind of alternatives. And then internally, promoting selfishness, or entitlement, being unforgiving, lacking, lack of communication, dismissing godliness, or being centered on God and prioritizing Him properly.
I think especially in today's society, that women have to deal a lot with that idea of being looked down upon if we're not independent.
Right.
Like we should be, you know, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be high functioning and you know, do things well, but like you're almost looked down upon by some people for depending on your spouse, or I'm not saying it well, but I think it's a huge challenge for women today because
our culture.
Of the culture.
Yeah, definitely. Did you see that post that Ken McDaniel put on recently? Well, he doesn't usually put an article. It was, I probably shouldn't bring this up. I don't know it. I think it was having to do with, I'll just skip it. I was thinking it would fit in here. I think it had to do with modesty. But someone came back at him really harshly in that post. It had to do with modesty. I was thinking it had to do with women's rights.
Just to piggyback off what she said, I read a post recently that I really liked that said a lot of women have the misconception that being a strong woman means that you are like aggressive and loud and obnoxious and almost more masculine. And that's a turnoff to a lot of people. A lot of people really don't like that because you know, you're not a strong woman, you're just annoying. You know, people don't like you. I mean, there's a difference between what a lot of people perceive as being strong and independent
right.
and what is actually, you know, the true strength of a woman.
Right. Yeah. Very good. Yeah.
And related to this, I saw something recently that said, I don't look down on somebody who says, let me check with my wife or let me check with my husband. I look up to them because there's a sharing there, this
right.
relationship and this communication there. I think we got to be careful about that too, because that's something that our society kind of is sort of pushing and saying, well, you know, you don't need to check with them.
Right.
You are your own person.
You make your own decision.
Sort of independent
individualism,
rugged individualism. And so, you know, that sharing and that communication with one another doesn't show some kind of inferiority or weakness. It shows a strength.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's interesting also, it's kind of harsh because it's like, you know, it's gotten to the point where it's like, you know, at first, okay, they're tolerable. I get that. It's not always right, but they're tolerable. Okay. But, like, sometimes they force these things on us. It's like they're trying to force this stuff, and it's like, you know, okay, well, you say I'm my own person, and what's wrong with checking with my spouse, you know?
Right.
I don't know. It's just... It's weird.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Yeah, Steve.
So, this can make those slides from up here for a while. So, I've been staring at it. And with the comment earlier about the hand holding, it made me think when you're standing in front of or in opposition to one another, it's not necessarily because you're at the line of scrimmage. You know, you're not there to duke it out.
Right.
You're standing in front of each other. So it makes you think more like a dance. You know, you're standing in front of each other. You're opposed to each other in that respect, but you're moving in one succinct fashion together as one unit.
Right. Right. Okay, so let's list some day-to-day words or actions that would improve a marital relationship. Either words or actions.
Thank you.
Yeah, Bree's already mentioned that one too. Uh-oh. Bill, listen.
Please, thank you, I'm sorry, how can I help? What are your dreams? What do you think we should do? Tell me all about it. I love you. You're beautiful to me. Let's plan such and so together. I heard a funny story. I think a lot of times we don't have, some
light time. Yeah.
And frivolity and all that stuff. Sit down beside me and rest. Let's read the Bible together. Hold hands, hug, kiss. What's the matter? Let's pray together.
Other than that, that's it. That's all you got. That's a pretty good list. Anybody else want to add to that? Do what?
Good morning.
Good morning. Doug got something. He's with look on his face. He's got something. I don't know if it's class worthy, but. anybody else? Yeah.
What about you're wrong? If somebody's wrong, he's standing in opposition to right. Him and saying, don't proceed further. This is
right.
Wrong.
Hold you accountable. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. As far as actions, I just had down, be consistent. That's going to come up again with child rearing. Be on time. Do what you say you'll do. Always tell the truth. Phelan said, be honest. Be fair, even in argument. Be sensitive to others' feelings. You can still disagree, but don't discount how your spouse is feeling. Call when you say you will. Call to say you'll be home late. Be considerate. Carry your fair share of the workload. Do your part. Don't overreact when things go wrong. Work together to decide how to fix it. Never say things you can't take back. Don't dig up old wounds, rehashing the past. Express appreciation for each other. Charlotte included that one. Show just common courtesy, which you had also. Thank you. And then compliment. You like to receive encouragement, then make sure you're going to offer it as well. Okay, well, there's one more. Just got one more section. It was consider the following questions if you are asked to help someone having marital problems. We'll probably just hit on that next week. And then we'll go on to, I think children are next. Things you say to your children. Proper, or words fitly spoken to your children. Thanks for all your comments.